not exactly a Mother's Day message, but pretty close. So I'm probably not the only one that misses seeing the little kids running around church and seeing their smiles and all the things that they do. And some of them are here, but it's not exactly the same. I do want to give you a few examples of some things that I've seen kids in our church do, and I've thought, man, that's really cool that you can see the proof of God's Spirit in these little guys, right? So this isn't an exhaustive list, just a few examples. Once when the kids were heading to children's church after pastor's prayer, I was kind of following them. They didn't know I was there. And one of the kids was crying. And one of the little girls in the group kind of went back and asked him what was wrong. And he said, I lost the candy that pastor had gave me. The little girl had no idea that anybody was watching, and she immediately gave him her candy. Right? Doesn't seem like that big of a deal, but it was really big deal to that little boy who'd lost his candy. All right? I can't tell you how many times I've been standing in my pew, and hopefully we'll be doing that again soon. And I could hear the little ones behind me singing out to God, right? And they didn't care who could hear them and what they might be thinking. They just wanted to sing to the God who loved them. So I have the privilege of knowing the little ones in our church. And to the moms out there, I want to say you're doing a great job. And we appreciate you and all you mom mother figures out there who love on the little ones that we have running around at the church. So, again, today's message isn't exactly Mother's Day message, but it's related to our little ones. So we'll call this a bit of a different Mother's Day message. I want to start with this, the Christian faith. Unquestionably, faith is essential to the Christian life. Faith is exhorted throughout the Bible and is presented as an absolute necessity. Hebrews 11, we call the Faith Hall of Fame chapter, right? It's dedicated to discussing faith. I'm going to read from verse 6, and without faith is it impossible to please God. All right? A similar verse in Ephesians 2, verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. All right? Then on two occasions in Matthew, Jesus expounds on the idea of faith, and kind of surprisingly, I think, he uses children as an example. Matthew 19:14, Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And in the previous chapter, he called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. So critics will say that this idea of childlike faith is ridiculous. Right? You've probably heard someone say that Christians have to check their brains at the door before they walk into a church. Right? The argument goes something like this. Christianity is just a list of do's and don'ts. Most of it doesn't even make any sense. Don't think about it. Just do it so that somebody can control you. All right. I'm sure you've all heard something to that effect. But the Bible actually challenges us to use our brains. God wants us to use reason. He wants us to use science and mathematics and philosophy and all of these things. Why? Because he created them. And because he knows that the Bible and these sciences don't contradict. They actually go together. It makes sense that he would because he's the author of the Bible and the creator of these things. So they go together. God isn't interested in us following just a list of a bunch of do's and don'ts. Instead, he's created some guiding principles, and he wants us to use our brains to follow him through the Holy Spirit that he's giving us to live the life, the abundant life that he's called us to, right? So very different than the argument that gets used against the check your brains at the door Christianity, right? So, back to the little children that Jesus was talking about. So the continuation of this argument would go something like this. Little children are easily led astray. They'll believe anything. They're easily fooled. So this idea of being like a child is just another example of how ridiculous Christianity is. Well, not exactly, right? So first,
Note that Jesus didn't say that we should be like children. Or, I'm sorry, he didn't say that we should be children. He said we should be like children. Right? So, in Matthew 18, verse 2, that I read to you, he said we must become as little children in order to enter the kingdom of God. The context of this statement is, right before that, the disciples asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The disciples are focused on what's being great. And kind of the human side of that, probably what we think of in our humanness when we think of being great. Jesus had already started to provide a different context to that question, right? His upside-down kingdom. He already said things like, you have to be the servant to be the greatest. He already said things like, meekness is blessed. He already said things like, the first will be last and the last will be first. He didn't say that we should be little children when it comes to faith. He said that we should be wise and learn from them. That there are things that we can learn from little children when it comes to our faith. Little children aren't nearly as likely to trip over their own pride and their own ambition. They tend to be a little bit more humble and a little bit more teachable. Jesus said that the little ones will receive the kingdom of heaven. Think of the unbridled joy that little ones have when you give them a relatively small, inconsequential gift, right? When they get a gift from Nana and Pop-Pop, they love it because you gave it to them, not because what it is or what it isn't. Are we authentically joyful about our faith that we receive from God as His gift to us, right? Are we authentically joyful that the Holy Spirit wants to guide us and direct us? Probably not as joyful as a little one, which is why Jesus is saying, hey, there's a lot you can learn from these little guys. Jesus was simply promoting a humble, honest, joyful faith. And he used the innocence of these little ones to point out our flaws. Okay. So we're going to get to the lessons of childlike faith, and we're going to use a story in Mark chapter 9. In your bulletin, Lisa provided this story so that you could follow along if you need. So it should be on a separate page, Mark 9, 14 through 29. Let me get that here too. All right. So this scene here is that Peter, James, and John had been on the mountain with Jesus for the transfiguration. Right, they saw Jesus' glory and deity, and now they're on their way back down. And we get to verse 14. Let me read 14 through 18. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and their teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. These verses introduce us to the people in the story. First, we come to the religious leaders in verse 14. You probably recognize that Jesus pretty regularly came down on these Pharisees, primarily because their faith was just an external system of rules and regulations, right? They were more interested in their image and their power and how people perceived them than they were in really and truly following God and change on the inside, right? That's why you might recall Jesus calling them hypocrites and referring to them as whitewashed tombs that looked good on the outside but were dead on the inside. This brings us to lesson number one. The Pharisees were all about the perception of the law, how they were perceived by people. But Jesus is more concerned with our hearts because he knows that that's the wellspring of life, right? That's just the source of life. The Pharisees were more worried about the law than the lawgiver. They had no relationship with the Lord. What can we learn from little children about this? It's actually pretty simple. You don't need a developmental psychologist to tell you this. But they will all day long. And that is that relational attachment is a fundamental building block of our psyche when we are little children. Right? Newborn babies are wired to form a bond. Young children's attachments are their whole world. The security gives them the confidence to begin then looking outside of their little world. And then when they run into problems and they're overwhelmed, they know they can come back to that bond that they formed. And so they feel protected and they can keep moving away to find other relationships and other bonds. Isn't that exactly the kind of relationship that Jesus himself had with his Father? Right? Jesus, God himself, constantly came back to God and then used that filling of the Spirit, right, the filling of God, to then go back out and to minister to other people. But he would always come back to God. He wants us to do the same thing, right, to cultivate an attachment to our Father God so that that would be the primary source of our life, of our joy and our fulfillment, not anything else. And we can learn this from the little ones, right? We see that in the little ones in our lives. We know it to be true. So we can be wise and learn from our little ones. Right? We're also introduced to the disciples. The religious leaders were arguing with them. When Jesus asked them what they were arguing about, we hear from someone new. Someone new speaks up and tells his story. Turns out a dad brought a boy to be healed. He says he brought a son to be healed, and they were arguing about that. The Pharisees and the disciples were arguing about healing this boy. We don't know the details of the argument, but in my mind, I could hear the Pharisees chiding them for even attempting to do it, maybe, right? You don't have the authority to do that. You don't have the power to do that. I don't know. But in verse 18, the dad says, "I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they could not do it." Right? The next lesson is failure is okay. Failure can rob us of our faith. The disciples were trying to be a force for good for Jesus. They were trying to bring their relationship to Jesus to bear, to do something, to bless this father and his son. They tried, but the result was nada, zilch, nothing. Didn't happen. As adults, we tend to allow mistakes and failures and bad days, things not working out quite the way we expected, and especially horrendous times of our life, we tend to allow those things to chip away at us. As our faith is chipped away, we're less likely to take risks to do something else, right? In actuality, we're just robbing God of the opportunity to work in our lives, right? That's really when God does the best work, when we feel like we can't do anything. That God says, "You're right, you can't, but I can." God, when we see failure, God sees the opportunity to mold us and to transform us and to do really amazing things. Now we come to the main part of this story. The dad is at his wit's end. His son is sick. He's tried everything. He's done it all. Right? Nothing has worked. Maybe you can relate. Maybe there was a time in your life, a season when you did everything that could possibly be done, but you couldn't change some circumstance. Some of you know that kind of heartache, and surely the rest of us can empathize with it if we haven't experienced it. Right? That's how we find this father. Right? The son is struggling. Right? The dad is struggling. He's a mess, right? The son is probably all jacked up. I can imagine cuts and bruises and ragged clothes. He certainly doesn't have any friends. Even worse than that, people probably bully him and make fun of him. The whole family probably doesn't really fit into society anymore. You can imagine all of these negative things associated with this family. The lesson here is that we have to depend on the Lord. Right? We oftentimes depend way too much on ourselves or on other people. Right? Dependence first must come from the Lord. The dad brought the son to Jesus. He had tried everything else. We must come to the Lord first. Right? Listen to how the Lord describes this in Jeremiah 17. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Okay? Let's do a little imagination exercise. All right? Let's imagine that you're a little one. You know, pick a little one in your family. So whatever, you know, 3, 4, even 10, 12 years old. So you're that age and you're having an adventure with your family. So maybe your parents say, let's pack up the car. We're driving up to D.C. We're going to have a fun-filled day. You head to the National Zoo. Maybe you go to a couple museums. You eat junk food. You have a great time. It's getting late in the afternoon and the day is winding down. And as the little one, you say to your parents, okay, Mom and Dad, it's been good. It was a great day. Thanks. But I appreciate all that you've done this day and everything in general. And you guys go ahead home, and I'm ready to start my life now. While we're here, I'm just going to start my life now, right? I'm going to take care of everything. You guys go home. Don't worry about me. I'll call you. Y'all come home for Christmas. That's ridiculous, right? But this is much closer to what you and I do every day than we would ever care to imagine, right? We live in a world that is way beyond our capacity to handle on our own, yet we say this very same thing to God every single day. Go on, God. Thanks so much for what you've done. I really appreciate it. I do, but I got it now. I'll take care of the rest. Little ones are very quick to grab your hand, right? All the time, right? To walk down the stairs, to cross the street. They just don't, they just because they can, because they love you, sometimes because they feel a little overwhelmed and scared, right? This is what Jesus is saying to us, right? Be like the little one. The world around you is beyond your ability to navigate on your own. God is there with his hand out, ready for you to grab it. He's not going to just grab you by the scruff, even though probably sometimes he wants to. But he does want you to grab his hand. And in our pride, we say, no thanks. I'm going to do this one myself. All right, let's continue the story. Verse 19. Jesus says, bring the boy to him. At that point, there's another violent convulsion, right? Can you feel the dad's desperation? In verse 21, Jesus asks, how long has this been happening? The dad is probably thinking, well, I don't know what he was thinking. I would be thinking, could you stop asking questions and just heal him, please? But he answers him. I imagine him being a little bit despondent at this point, right? He says, since he was small. The dad has shown faith to come to Jesus, but I can imagine that he's struggling. And his next statement does show his doubt. Verse 22. If you can do anything, take pity on us. Right? If you can do anything, take pity on us. Here's lesson number 4. Seems kind of obvious, but we don't live our lives like we remember this very often. God can do anything. Jesus responds way different than probably you and I would, right? We would respond something fairly sarcastic, right? If I can do something, do you not know who I am? Of course I can do something. But Jesus responds, right, in his loving, encouraging way, right? Don't worry. Not only can I do anything, I can do all things. Jesus responds that everything is possible for the one who believes. Faith recognizes that accomplishing impossible feats is not about our ability or our strength. It's about God's ability and God's strength. Little ones believe that their parents and their nanas and pop-pops can do all things because in their little lives, they have done all things so far. We know that's not exactly true. But we do know the one who can do all things. So the question is, then what is so big in your life that only God can do it? Because we all have something like that. The problem is, we're probably spending too much time ourselves trying to do it and not letting God work that in our lives, right? Learn from the little ones. All right. This is my favorite part of this story, lesson number 5. We come to the dad's response to Jesus' response, right? So the dad asks the question, Jesus responds, I can do it, I can do all things. For those who believe, I can do all things. The dad then says in verse 24, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief, right? Now that's an honest statement right there. People of faith should ask God to help their unbelief. When it comes to questions, children are honest and open, right? And it can be downright scary and humiliating when a little one that's with you asks one of those honest questions. I'm going to give you an example from our family. When Jenna was a little one, she was introduced to a guy whose teeth were graying. And I guess when he was a kid, there was a medicine that a lot of kids took that made their teeth gray. And Jenna's question to this guy right to his face was, she was very little. Why do you have yucky teeth? Is what she said. And everybody heard him. And we all pretended like we didn't. And because nobody knew what to say. But right, children asked, her heart wasn't, like, she wasn't trying to be mean. She didn't even recognize the humiliation of the question. But children ask honest questions. We should be willing to ask the tough questions too, right? Admit our unbelief and ask for help. There is room for doubt. One of my favorite sayings is, doubt is the ant in the pants of faith, right? There is room for doubt in your faith. As long as your doubt leads to sincere, heartfelt questions. Because if it does, then doubt never wins, right? God has an answer. So doubt never wins. Faith always prevails. Doubt isn't the issue. Our lack of faith is. Jesus reminded us of that in Matthew 17. Because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, right? Little tiny thing. You can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Right? So we could be wise and learn from our little ones. All right, we're reminded of one final lesson at the very end of this story. And it's actually related to the beginning of the story. The disciples asked Jesus, why couldn't we do that? His response, the key is prayer. Prayer is just connecting to God. Right? We have to regularly connect with Jesus. And that's kind of how we started this, right? Connected in with a real relationship with the creator of the universe. Our little ones, again, right? They say you learn everything you need to know in kindergarten. Right? We can learn from these little guys. Our little ones desperately want to connect with the adults in their lives, right? Moms, dads, aunts, uncles, nanas and pop-ups, whoever the adults in their lives, they desperately want to connect with them, right? Do we desperately want to connect with the one who breathed life into us, right? The creator of all things. Right? You know what? There's no time like the present, so we're gonna practice connecting with Jesus now, right? Let's pray. Lord God, we are in awe and wonder of you. When we contemplate the beauty of and the complexity of the world around us, what other response can we have? Then we realize that of all your great creation, you think of us as your masterpiece. May we be overwhelmed by your love. Lord, help us to move past our pride. May we learn the lesson that Jesus was teaching. May we learn from our little ones, especially when it comes to faith. Not that faith is blind and foolish, but it's authentic, and joyful, and simple, and humble, and honest. May we connect with you deeply and depend on you as our faith grows. We believe, Lord, but we pray that you'll help our unbelief, because it's in your powerful name we pray. Amen.